Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those of you worshiping with us in the video cafe and those of you who might be watching this message at some later time. So glad that you're here today. We are in week three of our series about Jonah, and last week's message from Pastor Tyler was probably one of the best messages I've ever heard in the church. So if for some reason you were traveling or you were sick or you were out of town, I want to encourage you to go online and catch last week's message. It was a really powerful message. I definitely needed to hear it, and I think you would be encouraged by it too if you didn't get to hear it. Well, I want to kind of bring you along the last couple of weeks of Jonah in case you weren't here, just to kind of catch you up with where we are in the story. Jonah chapter 1, God comes to Jonah and sends Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city in what is modern day Iraq. At that time, it was Assyria. So we're going to actually look at the map really quickly. Here's Israel, and Jonah would be somewhere close to Joppa, and God says, go 500 miles to the northeast to Nineveh, and Jonah says what? No way, God, not a chance. And he hops on a boat in the port city of Joppa, still there today, by the way, and he heads 2,500 miles toward Tarshish in Spain, because he says, no, God, not a chance. Now, why does Jonah say that? He says that because the Assyrians, the Ninevites, have a pretty bad reputation. These are not good guys by any means. The Ninevites are world-renowned for one thing and one thing only, and that's being torturous, murderous people. In fact, historians recount and tell us that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were so brutal that they used to take their prisoners of war and march them out into the desert, and then, this is brutal, they would skin them alive, bury them in the ground up to their shoulders so that just their head was above ground in the desert, let them live that way for a while, come back, pull their tongue out of their mouth, and drive a stake through their tongue into the ground to drive them crazy, to drive them mad. And then they would let them live that way for a while, and they sort of prided themselves on keeping people alive so that they could experience as much torture as possible. And then they would come sweeping back through the area a couple days later, and they would just chop off the heads of every person, and then they'd take all those heads, and they'd make pyramids out of them. As if to say, hey, the Assyrians were here. The Ninevites were here. We want to let everybody know. We want to go on record saying, we did this. And everybody was afraid of the Ninevites. Everybody was afraid of the Assyrians. And so God calls Jonah and says, Jonah, go to this brutal people and take my message to them. Take my message to them. And Jonah says, no way, God. He tries to run from God. We know a storm catches up with the boat, and Jonah is below deck sleeping, and all of these professional sailors and tradesmen are on up top trying to ride out this storm. And they cry out to their false gods. They cry out to their idols, saying, save us, rescue us. And they're trying anything they can to survive. They get so desperate, they throw everything overboard, all the cargo. And nothing's working. And their ship is being torn to pieces. And the captain runs below deck and says to Jonah, 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 wake up. Cry out to your God. Maybe it's your God who can save us. Jonah says, well, I kind of know what the problem is. And the Bible says they cast lots. I like to compare casting lots to sort of rolling dice to see who's responsible for this calamity. And the lot falls to guess who? Jonah. And Jonah says, if you want to stop the storm, just throw me overboard. And the sailors say, no, 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 we can't throw you overboard. That would be horrible. That's suicide. You'll surely die. You won't make it. I always wondered, why does Jonah in that moment, why does he say, throw me overboard, instead of just saying, turn the ship back towards Nineveh? Now, I don't know. It's not in the scriptures. It's not written there. But I find it really interesting that Jonah didn't say, you know what? We're going the wrong direction. If we just try to turn around and we head back toward where God has sent me to Nineveh, then the storm will stop. Again, this isn't written there. It doesn't say this, but I just have this feeling that Jonah was basically saying, no, God, listen, I would rather die than I would take your message to the Ninevites. I would rather die. I'll give up my life. But you know, God sort of chuckles when we make declarations like that to him, right? And God sends a whale, like, oh, Jonah, you want to die? You want to commit suicide? Okay, he sends a whale, and that whale just swallows Jonah up and keeps him alive. And then somewhere between that whale spitting Jonah back onto the land, Jonah experiences God. And God begins to work in his life, and God begins to speak to him. And he spits him up on dry land, and Jonah says this in Jonah 2:9. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. What I have vowed, I will make good. God, what we talked about in the belly of the whale, it's done. I'll do what you've told me to do. And I want to make this distinction between living life on the run. Living life on the run is no way to live life. And if you're living your life on the run, the message last week, Tyler makes a great point. That's no way to live your life. Jesus said this in John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Living life on the run is no way to live your life. And the only way you will ever, can ever experience truly satisfying life in this world is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only option, the only way we can truly experience a satisfying life, yet we keep running and chasing after something or someone else, thinking maybe that will satisfy us. And Tyler made the point that when we catch what we're chasing, we always come away empty-handed. We always come away empty-handed because those things don't have the power to satisfy our lives. We're going to take a look at Jonah's response to the God of second chances. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I started reading this idea of God coming to us a second time, God coming to Jonah a second time. The word for second time is in the Hebrew is shanai. It's spelled like this, but it sounds like Shanai, a second time. It says, God came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a Shanai, a second time. It came to him again, another time, a second time. God comes to Jonah, and Jonah has a second chance. Now, by show of hands, here and in the video cafe, who loves to get a second chance? Right? Okay, next question. Who loves to give a second chance? Liars, put your hands down. Right? Nobody loves to give out second chances. Most people love to get them, but don't like to give them. What's sort of the terminology? What's the thinking of our day? You cross me, I'm done with you. You betray my trust, I'll never trust you again. You fail one time, and I'm out, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with you. Thank God, we have a God who is the God of second chances. Amen? A God of second chances. My life is littered with second chances from God. God has come to me a Shanai. God has come to me a second time, more times than I care to admit. God keeps coming to me a second time. And as I thought about that and I studied what it means for God to come to us a second time, in the original language, it's almost like it doubles up on itself. The definition basically expresses the intent, the intention of a second time is that it's God is the God of second chances. Interesting, right? There's no end to the second chances that God brings to us. And God keeps coming to us. He keeps pursuing us. When I was 9 years old, just 9 years old, God came to me a Shanai. He came to me a second time in a revival service in Dallas, Texas. And I heard the gospel, which I had been hearing from the time I was born. But this time, God came to me a Shanai, and I responded. And I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I began to live my life in the presence of God. Then when I was in high school, God came to me a Shanai. Thank God, because I had been running so hard and so far from God, thinking, there's no way I could ever enter back into a meaningful relationship with him. I'll never follow God again. I've gone so far. But he came to me, a Shania, a second time. And once again, I was in a right relationship with him. When I was living in rebellion in college and I was partying and dragging his name through the mud, God came to me, a Shania, and I was convicted, not like a criminal, but convicted about the sin in my life. And God came to me, a Shania, and I once again walked with him. And God keeps coming to us. He's still coming to me, a Shania, often in my life, about an attitude that I have, about a sin issue that I'm keeping hidden, about something I'm sitting with in my life, knowing it dishonors God, knowing it displeases God. And God comes to me, a Shania. He comes to me a second time. When God comes to us a second time, our response is everything. And I believe God is going to come to some of you today, a Shania, a second time. He's going to come to you about some sin issue in your life, about something you've been holding on to, thinking, you know what, I'll give you 90% of my life, but this 10%, it's mine. I'm holding on to this. And God is coming to you, a Shania. Many of you here today in a room this size, in a video cafe that size, there are bound to be plenty of people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, God is coming to you, a Shania, with a second chance to respond to his calling in your life. How you respond is everything. Maybe God's going to come to you, a Shania, about that sinful habit, about your issue with jealousy, about an attitude you have toward a spouse. Maybe God is going to come to you, a Shania, about an inappropriate relationship that you know needs to end. Maybe God is going to come to you, a Shania, about some inappropriate business dealings, about some inaccurate bookkeeping. Maybe God is going to come to you about your language. Maybe God's going to come to you about lying. But God is going to come to you today, and how you respond is everything. Maybe you've looked at God. You've thought about this whole God thing, and you're here because you found community, or your parents dragged you, or your friends dragged you, so you're here, and you've sort of investigated this whole God thing, and you've thought it out, and you said, you know what? It's not really for me. And you're sort of like Jonah in the story. I'll take my chances with the waves. I'll take my chances with the storms in life. Well, God is coming to you, a Shania, with a second chance for you to respond to him. God comes to Jonah a second time, and he sends him. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. He sends Jonah on the same mission he's already sent him on. So I sort of dug in and unpacked the word go. What are the implications of that in the Hebrew? And there are two words. The first one is Q-U-W-M. Q-U-W-M. We pronounce it cum. Everybody say cum. Very good. Cum means to raise up, to rise up, or to rear up. And then the second word is Y-A-L-A-K, or yalak. Everyone, yalak. Cum yalak means to depart, to march, to make haste, to cause, to run. When you put the words together, it's like God is saying to Jonah, rear up suddenly and depart, get going. In fact, put a little pep in your step. Let's go. Cum yalak, go now. Act with a sense of urgency. Make haste. So God comes to Jonah, a Shania, a second time and says, cum yalak, let's go. It's time to go. It's time to take action. Respond. Look at Jonah's response to the God of second chances. In verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So God comes to Jonah, a Shania, and Jonah, cum yalak. He responds immediately with obedience and does what God has called him to do. When you sense God coming to you, don't delay your obedience. Don't delay your obedience. Obey immediately. I don't know about you, but the more I hesitate with my obedience, the less likely I am to obey. When God comes to you, Eshanai, a second time, Yukum Yalak, respond immediately to what God is calling you to do. Yeah, I thought, it's an interesting idea. How do I know if God is coming to me? I thought we should talk about that a little bit. Well, whenever you're aware of your sin, your disobedience in life, then that's because God is coming to you. Whenever you become aware of something in your life that doesn't line up with God's plan, God's will for your life, that means God has come to you. Your awareness is the Holy Spirit speaking into your life, and he's coming to you, Eshanai, today. How are you going to respond? Will you kum yalak? Or will you run? Because running from God is no way to live your life. Okay, so we've looked at how Jonah responds. Jonah kum yalaks when God comes to him, Eshanai. So next, let's look at how the Ninevites respond to the God of second chances. In verse 3, it says, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Not a very encouraging message, right? Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Listen, this would have been an unprecedented occurrence in history. The Assyrians, these murderous, torturous people who love to put people in pain and torture them, they don't respond to God with repentance. They don't humble themselves before Almighty God. They don't humble themselves before anyone. But look at what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. Now, I'm not sure, it doesn't tell us specifically, but I don't think Jonah, who hated the Ninevites, came bringing this message of hope, like repent, and maybe there's hope for you. Maybe God can save you. If you'll just repent, if you'll just turn from your wicked ways. No, he just said, 40 more days and you guys are done. You're out. God's gonna wipe the face of the earth with you. You're finished. But yet it says, the Ninevites believed God. And then a fast, basically not eating food, is a way of humbling themselves before God physically and saying, I'm not God, but I believe God is real and God can sustain me in this time. I humble myself before God. And then it says all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was basically goat hair. They just took off their nice garments, their nice robes, and they took itchy, scratchy, horrible goat skin. And they put it on their body as if to say, it's so humiliating. God, I'm humiliated before you. God, I'm such a sinner. I've messed up. I've made a mistake. And when God comes to you, and when he comes to me, and you're confronted with your disobedience, then you should do 3 things. Number one, humble yourself. When God comes to you and you're confronted with your disobedience, humble yourself. That's what the Ninevites did. This pagan people who torture people for a living, that's their reputation. God comes to them and they humble themselves. They acknowledge their sin. God, I'm taking off the garments of respect and dignity. And I'm humbling myself before you. I'm acknowledging I'm a sinner. I've messed up. So you humble yourself, you acknowledge your sin, and then you express your remorse. You literally cry out to God, 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 I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. You cry out, you call out to him. Jonah's message wasn't a good, hopeful, helpful, encouraging message. But yet the Ninevites respond in an incredible way. And if the Ninevites can understand God's invitation through the judgment that Jonah was preaching, how much more should we understand the gospel of hope through Jesus Christ? Amen? You know, God did something really unusual in sending Jonah to a pagan nation. All the other prophets in Scripture are sent to God's people, to the Israelites, but not Jonah. Jonah's the one prophet that gets sent to pagan people, and I can't help but thinking maybe God is coming to some of us, Eshanai, today, and reminding us of his calling to go, to kum yalak, to our neighbors. God, God is coming to some of us, a Shinai this morning, and saying, Kum Yalak, go to your coworkers, go to your unbelieving family members, go to your friends, and take my message of hope. Take my message of hope. Take the gospel to the people you've been living down the street from for the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but you've never stepped over that line. I said, listen, let me invite you to my church to hear about this guy, Jesus, that changed my life. Maybe God is coming to you, a Shinai, and sending you to people that you've known for a long time with the message of hope of Jesus Christ. I thought, why don't we share? Why don't we share? I know why Jonah runs from God, because he hates the Ninevites. He hates them. He can't stand them. He wants nothing to do with the Ninevites. He's got good reason because of their murderous reputation. Jonah says, nuh-uh. I know if I go and I take God's message to these evil people, there's a good chance they'll repent and respond, because God is the God of second chances. Well, think about that for a second. Who is God calling you to take his message to? Who is God calling you to take his message to? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it's pretty unlikely that God is calling you. You know what? Go to your enemy, to someone you hate. That's just unlikely. In today's culture where we live, in this place, in this day, in this age, we don't really have enemies right in our backyard, right? So who is God calling you to go to? Holocaust survivor Eliezer Wiesel, who passed away just last summer, said this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. What if you don't hate the people God is calling you to, but you're just indifferent to your neighbor? Because here's the thing, I think, not just in my eyes, I bet in God's eyes, my indifference is worse than Jonah's hatred. Because God loves every person. He has a heart for every person. So my indifference, whether it's hate or not, just my indifference is actually parallel to, if not greater, than Jonah's hate for the Ninevites. Because I don't care enough about the people God has put in my life to reach them with his message. Indifference is worse than hate. So maybe the challenge for us this morning, maybe the thing you need to start thinking about yourself is saying to yourself, you know, I want to start seeing people God puts in my path with the same heart God has for them. Jonah's looking at the Ninevites through his worldly eyes, but God is looking at them saying, no one is outside of a second chance for me. I'm God. So I want to start seeing the people God has put in my path, in my life, day to day, with the same eyes that God sees them. That there's hope for every person. No matter how far it seems they're gone, there's hope for every person. Jonah was well aware of God's heart for all people. He knew about God's grace and mercy, and even for the Ninevites. He knew if he took God's message to them, there was a chance that they would respond. And we had a men's dinner last week. It was an incredible event. Andre Ward came and he preached the gospel. It was a really, really great event. Well, this conversation is why we do events like the men's dinner, because God is the God of second chances. We believe God wants to reach every person in our community with his love and acceptance and forgiveness. And we want to provide you every opportunity to reach any person in your life. That's why we do men's dinners. If you know the God of second chances, then God has called you to make him known. Let me read it again. If you know the God of second chances, then God has called you to make him known. If you know God, he's called you to make him known. You know, Easter is only 2 weeks away. Only 2 weeks away. What an incredible opportunity Easter is to reach out. It's the most popular day of the year for people to go to church. Now, there's two ways you can respond to that. Say, great, I'll be here on Easter. There'll be a huge crowd. There'll be lots of unchurched people. That will be awesome. Or you can say, listen, I'm coming on Easter, And if I have to, I'll come to multiple services. I'm going to bring people with me to Easter. I'm not going to bank on the fact that that's the biggest day of church of the year. I'm actually going to be proactive. I'm going to cumulate. God has called me to reach my neighbors, to reach my coworkers, to reach my family members. And I'm going to get involved in the game. And I'm going to bring people because Easter is an incredible opportunity to expose people to the life-changing power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? He says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Unless the only kind of life anybody wants is a rich and satisfying life. But it can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only did God pursue Jonah relentlessly, but he pursued the Ninevites too. He's not only pursuing Jonah and the Ninevites, he's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. And it's not just for people who know him and have been running like Jonah's running, but it's for people like the Ninevites who don't know him but need to know him. God is relentlessly pursuing us. He loves us so much, he was willing to give up his son Jesus on the cross. That's how much love he has for us. Let's look at the king of Nineveh's response to the God of second chances in verse 6. It says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Wow. What an incredible response. The king, the most powerful person in the land, literally gets off of his throne. More on that in just a second. Verse 7 says this. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God comes to the king of Nineveh, a Shinai, a second time, he cumulates by getting off of his throne. Listen, kings don't get off of their thrones. When you come to a king, two things have to happen. Number one, you can't approach the king without an invite from the king. And if you were to barge through the doors in the king's palace to see the king, you would be killed immediately. So number one, you must be invited by the king to come into his presence. And then number two, when you do approach the king, when he invites you, when he says come, then you must bow with your face to the ground, literally touching your face to the ground and make your way to the king. But the picture we see here is an incredibly unlikely picture. The king vacates his throne, surrenders his authority and his power all in one fell swoop. He gets off the throne. He steps off and says, I'm no longer in control. I'm surrendering the power that this throne symbolizes. And I'm turning over power to someone else more powerful, to God. The king has removed himself from his own throne and invited God to occupy the seat of power, not only in his own life personally, but as an entire kingdom. Don't miss the symbolism of this point, okay? God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message. Jonah runs from God as far away as he can get, but God pursues Jonah with fierce passion. God comes to Jonah, a Shinai, a second time and sent him to Nineveh because he was pursuing the Ninevites. And the people responded to God beautifully with repentance and remorse. Now the king hears about the remorse and the response and the repentance of his people. He gets secondhand word of the message God has given Jonah to give the people, and he gets off of his throne. And he relinquishes power. He gives up control to the real king, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. He says, I'm no longer in control. I give my life and authority in my life. I vacate the throne in my life, and the King of Kings takes his rightful place in my life. And if God was willing to pursue Jonah, and he was willing to pursue the Ninevites, and even the evil king of Nineveh, then how much more is God willing to pursue you? God's heart for Jonah is his heart for the Ninevites. His heart for Jonah and the Ninevites is his heart for the king, and it's his heart for you. It's his heart for every person. For every person. People who know him and people who don't know him. That's the same undeniable heart of a father relentlessly pursuing every one of us because of his unyielding and undying love and compassion for you and for me. And we close with verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Yeah, I went to Bible school and people would argue, does God ever change his mind? And Jonah 3:10 would come up every time for the people who were saying, yes, God does change his mind. Jonah 3:10. Well, listen, we're not going to have a theological debate. I'm not sure how it works, but I know that in Jonah 3:10, God changed his mind. He decided, I'm not going to destroy the Ninevites. Now, here's the question, and I don't really know how it all works out, but I know this, that God's heart to restore and redeem every person trumped his desire to destroy and to bring destruction. And in that moment, God changed his mind when he looked at the Ninevites, when he looked at the king and he saw their humility, he saw their remorse, their repentance. God said, it changed my mind. Because my ultimate goal was always to redeem, to restore, to love, to accept, to make right, to make whole. And that's been accomplished. You know, I remember just a couple of months ago, I have three little girls, 5, 3, and almost 1. So you guys can pray for me, right? And the oldest is Kenna, and my middle daughter is Collins. You can see them here. So Kenna and then Collins. And I love my girls. A couple months ago, I think Collins, my middle daughter, figured out that it was possible to lie. She learned how to lie, okay? And this particular day, she fabricated a lie that implicated her older sister, Kenna, as guilty, okay? So for about 25, 30 minutes, my wife and I are listening, we're listening, we're listening. We don't know that she's lying, but we're unsure, so we're trying to find the truth. And Kenna is crying, saying, no, no, Daddy, I didn't do, that was Collins. And Collins was saying, no, that was Kenna. So we're just thinking, what's happening here? Who's telling the truth? Who's lying? And all of a sudden, it came to us. Collins is lying. She's telling her first big lie, and it's really believable. We're a little bit worried about that. But I remember catching Collins in her lie and just getting down eyeball to eyeball with her and saying, you're busted. Sort of like Jonah gets busted, right? You're busted. And the weight of recognizing her sin literally broke her heart. She starts sobbing bitterly and she throws herself into my arms. She can't look me in the eyes. She just buries her face into my shoulder. She's just weeping and sobbing bitterly. She just cries out, Daddy, do you forgive me? Yeah, the heart of a father, right? I was just trying to hold it together like I am now. I said, oh, honey, I forgive you, of course. My wife's looking at me, laser beams. What are you going to say right now? She still doesn't look up, and she's just sobbing, weeping bitterly, too ashamed to look me in the eye. She says, Daddy, does Jesus forgive me? And I broke loose, and I began to sob. I put my little girl on her feet and I grabbed both sides of her face. I said, you look at me, Collins. If Jesus can forgive a sinner like Daddy, then he forgives you too. And we just wept together. My wife came and hugged us. Kenna came and hugged us. Because at that moment, I was so aware of how much God has done for me. To forgive me. God has come to me a Shinai, a second time, again and again and again. And he faithfully restores and makes me whole again because he's such a good God. He wants to do the same for you in your life. Don't let this moment escape you. Don't think this is a great message for someone else. It's a message for you. God has come to you a Shinai. Will you kum yalak? How will you respond to the God of second chances today? Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you for the story of Jonah. It's such a picture of the gospel. It shows us your heart for us. Every time we turn away from you and try to run, you pursue us. He said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me." That's your heart. You continue to come to us a second time, giving us a second chance. But the reality is we have to open the door and invite you in. You know, maybe you came to CPC this morning thinking, "I want to appease my mom or my dad. I want to appease my friend who's been after me to come." You came for any number of reasons, but not thinking that God was going to come to you this morning. Well, don't tune him out. He's standing at the door and he's knocking, saying, "Let me in. I want to give you a rich and satisfying life." Lord, I just pray for those of us who've been following you for some time now. We can get kind of stale. We can get kind of off track. But you pursue us. Remind us of the heart you have, not just to restore us, but the heart you have to redeem and restore the people you've put in our path who need you. Thank you so much for the work you have done on the cross to save me, to save each one of us because of your great love. You truly are the God of second chances. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.